Today's passage really talks about striving against sin. We see in verse 4 that in near the end of the verse, it says, "You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Striving against sin is something that is a real condition for the believer in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul notes this in Romans chapter 7 in verses 13 through 25. We read that this morning, and for time's sake, I won't read it again, but we see Paul articulate the struggle he has within himself between sinful nature or the flesh and his spiritual desires that come from being enlightened to the law of God through the Holy Spirit. So there's this internal battle going on in every Christian's life, striving against the sin that we now see for what it really is. Paul then points to the ultimate solution to our battle with sin in chapter 8 by stating, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." So, although we struggle with sin as believers in Jesus, we will not suffer the wrath of God for our sin because of what Jesus has done for us. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school lesson, that our salvation is completely based on the works that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is because of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection that we are saved from our sins, that we are redeemed, that we are forgiven of our sins. And so it's important that we understand that we are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from the wrath that is coming to those who are under the bondage of sin. Because Christ, because of what he has done, we are freed from sin. Now, we are freed from the wrath of sin. However, being saved from God's wrath over our sin does not mean we do not still struggle with sin. And we understand that. Even more, the battle with sin becomes clear to us as God reveals his holiness to us. And so it does not mean God that we will not still struggle with sin. It does mean, oh, thank you so much. You saw me struggling. Thank you. Must be something in the air this morning. But it does mean that God will give us the means to deal with sin. God's going to give us the means to deal with sin. This will allow us to have peace and joy in our hearts as we strive to loose ourselves from the weight of sin. And we'll talk more about setting aside the weight of sin this morning. The writer of Hebrews has spent 11 chapters explaining why living for Jesus Christ is best for us. Now in chapter 12, he encourages us to continue our fight against sin. Once again, he points to Jesus Christ for our example and motivation, stating, "Looking unto Jesus, the author finisher of our faith." As we learned earlier in Hebrews, Jesus was tempted by sin in every way known to man, yet he did not sin. This makes him the perfect example for us to follow as we lay aside sinful weights. And he did not give up because of the sinful deeds of others. You see, because I want us to understand, our striving against sin is not just striving against our own sins. It is striving against a sinful world. It's striving against a world that is controlled by what we saw in Sunday school this morning, the prince and the prince of power of the air, the devil. He is also creating problems for us. And we live in a sinful world that is corrupted, and the culture is corrupted by sin. And so we are striving not only against our own personal sin, but we are striving against the sins of a culture that is affected by sin. So in all that, Jesus was a perfect example. He never sinned, and he never allowed the sinful culture that he was in to deter him from what God wanted him to do. And that's what we are encouraged to do today. So I would like us to take a look at this passage and see the approach that Jesus wants us to have as we strive to lose the weight of sin. First of all, let's look at verse 1 in chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." First of all, we can strive against sin by accepting that it will be a lifelong struggle. We can strive against sin by accepting that it will be a lifelong struggle. Our writer creates a scene of us running a race surrounded by a large crowd in a sports arena. Then he gives us a couple of coaching tips. These tips helped those people of faith he told us about in chapter 11. The first tip is to get rid of weight that hinders us from running the Christian race to the best of our ability. So every weight here, the term every weight, refers to any hindrance in our lives that keeps us from doing our best for Jesus Christ. Now, this kind of weight may not be sinful in and of itself, but it is, if it is not shed, it could hinder us from running the Christian race to our to the best of our ability. So this term, every weight here, doesn't necessarily mean something that is sinful. It could mean something that is hindering us from running the race that is set before us, that Christ wants, his will, what he wants us to do. It may be something that is not inherently sinful, but for us to have it in our lives would hinder us from running the race like God wants us to. Stanley Outlaw gives examples by stating, "For a young person, it might be someone who does not share an outlook about doing God's will or choices about college and career. For an adult, it might be a job that is interfering with service to God, or friends pulling in the wrong direction." So we can see that there are things that lifestyle choices that we can make that may not be bad in themselves, but if it takes us away from doing what God wants us to, it is a weight that we need to shed. So we need to assess every activity and relationship in our lives to see if it is a hindrance to us running the Christian race in our lives. We need to assess every activity and relationship in our lives to see if it is a hindrance to us running the Christian life, the Christian race. Our hobbies, our spending habits, our eating habits, our social activities, and the like must all be assessed in light of the race Jesus has called us to. So for each one of us, Christ has personalized the race for us. He has a path that he wants us to run through. And that path will have obstacles, or if we have things that detract us from the path he wants us to be on, it becomes a weight to us. And he wants us to shed all those weights. He wants to make sure that we are fully able to run the race that he's called us to well. And so he wants us to shed any unnecessary weight. So in assessing our hobbies and our spending habits and eating habits and social activities, we can use Christ's will for our lives as a guide to see if those things in our lives are worthy of having in our lives, or they're hindering us from running the Christian race God's called us to, and we need to put them aside. The writer's second tip is to lay aside the sin in our lives that prevent us from running the race effectively. He says there are sins that easily ensnare us. Now, there are sins we are tempted by that can get us off track easily. For some of us, it's different sins than others. But there are sins in our lives that we know can get us off track from doing what God wants us to do. He wants us to shed all sin, but he wants us to make sure that we shed sins so that we can run this race effectively. The ones we may often succumb to and allow them to hinder us from doing God's will are the ones that we addressing specifically here. Many sins hinder us from running the Christian race well. Anger, gossip, bitterness, impatience, greed, lust, insecurity, anxiety, and pride are just some of the sins that can easily ensnare us and should be put aside when they creep into our lives. This is what the author is talking about here. He's saying, look, there are sins that really hinder you from serving Christ, from running the race that he wants you to run. And you need to recognize those and put them aside, get them out of your life. And so repent of those sins so that you can run this race that you have been called to. The writer gives us these two tips in light of the fact that it is going to require endurance to run the race set before us. The race itself requires this approach in our lives, because the race itself is one that requires endurance. Gordon MacDonald said this. He said, I was at the Pennsylvania Relays, a famous Eastern track meet, and our relay team was running in the championship race. I was the leadoff man in the second lane. The man in the first lane held the 100-meter dash record for prep school runners at the time. He also held a record for arrogance, because when I got to the line and put my starting blocks down, he said, "May the best man win. I'll be waiting for you at the finish line." We went into the blocks. The gun sounded. He took off, and seven of us settled in behind him. We went around the first turn and then down the backstretch. About 180 meters into the race, I suddenly saw the record holder in front of me, holding his side, bent over and groaning as he jogged along. We passed him like he was standing still. And because I'm such a gentleman, I waited for him at the finish line. At the end of the race, my coach took me aside and said, "I hope you've learned a lesson today. It makes little difference whether you hold the record for the 100-meter dash if the race is 400 meters. And you see, That's what we need to understand about the Christian race. The Christian race is not just a few weeks of, you know, really getting right with God and then you're all set for the rest of your life. No. The Christian race is one that is a lifelong endeavor that will require you to have endurance in order to run. And so there's going to be this constant shedding and striving against sin in our lives until we meet the Lord. So we need to understand that. This is something that we need to get into our minds. We need to have the right mindset going into the race, or else we will peter out. We need to understand that this is a lifelong struggle. The Christian race is one that will go throughout a lifetime. It is not a sprint, but a marathon. We must lay aside everything sinful or not part of God's will for us. Everything that would hinder us from having the endurance to run the race set before us. That's what we're called to. So that's the first part of Jesus' weight loss program. Secondly, we find in verse 2, let's read verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." Secondly, we can strive against sin by letting the joy of the prize get us past the pain. We can strive against sin by letting the joy of the prize get us past the pain. Like I said in the introduction, the writer points to Jesus Christ as our motivation for running our race. His description of Jesus is meant to encourage us as we run. First, Jesus is the author or originator of our faith. He's the originator of our faith. Jesus wrote the book on faith. Jesus wrote the book on faith. He displayed perfect faith on earth in his relationship with the Father. He completely trusted and obeyed the will of the Father. We could for no better example to follow. He wrote the book on faith. He's the one who originated it. And we need to use him as our example. No better example could we ask for than Jesus Christ as we strive against sin. But also something that's very encouraging is this. Jesus is also the finisher of our faith. We don't have to rely on our own strength to run this race. He will give us the strength and ability to run the race he has set before us. You see, faith is relying on Jesus to bring us past the finish line. That's what faith is. Faith is relying on Jesus to get us past the finish line. We can't run this Christian race on our own. We can't run it in our own strength. We need Jesus Christ to orchestrate and finish this race with us and through us. So since Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, we should follow his example for running the Christian race. So how did he run this race? He endured great suffering and shame by focusing on the joy of the prize. That's how he ran the race. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He wrote the book on faith. He was a perfect example of faith to us. And now we see his methodology, how he did it. He looked at the prize. He saw the joy of the prize that was set before him, and he was able to endure all the suffering and shame that he faced on this earth. And that's what he wants us to do. Jesus Christ endured all the suffering and shame because of the joy that was set before him. Now, what do you think the joy that was set before him was? What was the joy that was set before him? It's not articulated clearly here, but I think we can certainly imply from what we read in the passage. I think it has to do with the work that he did on the cross. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. What did the cross accomplish? It accomplished our redemption. It accomplished our redemption and the ability for us to spend eternity with him. That's what was accomplished. That was the joy. The joy that was set before him was us being able to spend eternity with him. We are his joy. We are the joy that was set before him. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he endured the suffering and the shame. Because he knew that if he did it, the joy of being with us in eternity would be his. That's why he endured. We are his prize. We are his joy. So since Jesus did this for us, and we are the joy that was set before him, we should be looking to him. Now Jesus is looking forward to spending all eternity with us as he sits at the right hand of God. That's what we're told here. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, the place of power and prestige in heaven. And he is looking forward to spending all eternity with us. That is his joy. Likewise, we should endure suffering and shame in our race towards our prize. What is our prize? Our prize is an eternity spent with Jesus Christ. That's what our prize is. You see, Jesus is the prize set before us. Oftentimes we think about our prize as being able to spend time in heaven, doing whatever we want, you know, and just having everything we ever wanted, and, you know, being able to, you know, do cool things in heaven. And I think we'll have that. I think we'll be able to do some wonderful things, and I think we'll experience bliss, and it'll be a wonderful place. It really will. It's going to be awesome. More awesome than we can ever imagine, okay? But that's not the prize. The prize is being with Jesus. Jesus is the prize. He is the prize. It's focusing on him and his wonderful character and who he is and being able to spend time with that person. That's the prize. That's worth more than being able to go hunting and fishing in a new heaven and a new earth, which, you know, I don't know all the details, but I'm hoping that's going to happen. We'll see what happens. But you know who I want to do that with? Jesus. I want to spend time with Jesus. That's what's most important. You know, as my kids get older, I realize that that's what I want the most, is to be able to spend time with them because I love them. Well, that's the prize, right? That's the prize. I'm willing to sacrifice money and stuff like that so that I can spend time with certain people. And, hey, Jesus is that person that we should want to spend the most time with. And so he is the prize. Jesus is our prize. So that's why we need to look unto Jesus. He is the prize. This is why faith is about focusing on Jesus. Peter learned this truth in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. We read that Peter, as long as he focused on Jesus, when he hopped out that boat Jesus was walking on the water, and he said, Jesus, if it's you, can I come out to meet you? And he said, yeah, come out. And so Peter hops out the boat, and he's walking on the water, and he's doing great, as long as he's focusing on Jesus, as long as he's keeping his eyes on him. But then he looked at the waves, and he started to sink. He started to sink. And he reached out to Jesus and said, save me. And he did. And then Jesus said, hey, where did you doubt? Where did you doubt? That's what faith is all about. Focusing on Jesus, relying on him, the author and finisher of our faith. It was only when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves did he begin to sink. If we will keep our focus on Jesus, he will lead us all the way past the finish line where we will experience the eternal joy of being with him. Okay? In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 12, it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So, we can strive against sin by not letting detractors discourage us from reaching our goal. We can strive against sin by not letting detractors discourage us from reaching our goal. Now, detractors are those who oppose what we are doing and try to discourage us through criticism. Now, there was no question that the audience of Hebrews was facing pressure from others to give up their Christian faith. The writer is obviously trying to encourage them to continue running the Christian race in spite of the detractors that surrounded them. Once again, he points to Christ as an example to follow when they are bombarded by detractors. You see, our battle against sin is not just a battle of our own sin, but the sins of a fallen people that permeate our culture. How did Jesus handle these detractors? He did not let them dictate his feelings or actions. Jesus did not detractors keep him from running his race. Anytime the Pharisees or Sadducees attacked him, he would deflect their actions through discourse or deeds that show he would not let them deter him from his goal of redeeming mankind on the cross. You see, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees would try and trick him, would try and attack him, would try and slander him, would criticize him, he would just deflect them through his words or through his deeds, and he would keep going. He kept going right to the cross, the race that God had set before him. And so he didn't let detractors stop him from doing what God wanted him to do, and we too as well. So that's our example. Our writer encourages us to do the same. When we are opposed by others from doing God's will, we must not let them discourage us from running the race set before us. Instead of listening to the detractors in our life, we should remember those who are rooting for us. Remember, we have a cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on in this race in our lives. They're cheering us on. And this can be a tremendous encouragement to us. Eric Musabani of Equatorial Guinea was an unlikely hero of the 2000 Olympic Games in Sydney, Australia. The 22-year-old African had learned to swim only 9 months before the games. had only practiced in 20-meter pools without lane markers and had never raced more than 50 meters. Through a special program that permits poorer countries to participate, even though their athletes don't meet customary standards, Musabani had been entered in the 100-meter men's freestyle. When the other two swimmers in his heat were disqualified because of false starts, Musabani was forced to swim alone. He was reportedly charmingly inept. He never put his head under the water's surface and flailed wildly to stay afloat. With 10 meters left to the wall, he virtually came to a stop. Some spectators thought he might drown, even though his time was more than a minute slower than what qualified for the next level of competition. The capacity crowd at the Olympic Aquatic Center stood up and cheered him on. After what seemed like an eternity, the African reached the wall and hung on for dear life. When he had caught his breath and regained his composure, he said through an interpreter, "I want to send hugs and kisses to the crowd. It was their cheering that kept me going." That's us, folks. We're flailing. We're trying to get through this race. But we have a crowd of witnesses that are cheering us on. Some that have finished their race, and some that are running it with us. And we need to listen to those folks. We need to listen to the cheers of God's crowd and let them motivate us to continue on running this Christian race. So instead of listening to those detractors, let's remember that we have a cloud of witnesses. There are those who have run and are running the Christian race who are cheering for you to keep going. Listen to these people instead of your detractors. Remember where this cloud of witnesses is cheering from. Remember where they are cheering from. They're cheering from heaven. The good seats. They're in the box seats. Amen? They are cheering from the place where we want to end up. And of course, although this is I don't think our author meant that those who have gone on before us in faith are literally looking down from heaven, cheering us on. I think it's more of a figurative statement. They are rooting for us in heaven. They are rooting for us in heaven. And we need to see that we have those fans that are rooting for us. Also, we must remember that the opposition we face could be worse. The opposition we face could be worse, and it may get worse. It says, you guys haven't resisted the bloodshed yet. Yet. That might be coming. So things could get worse, folks. That's what he's saying. That's not real encouraging. But that's exactly what he says here. It could be worse, and it might get worse. So you better start slimming down and getting ready for this race. And so it could get worse. Our race may end with our blood being shed because we strive against sin. Remember, our goal is to be with Jesus. And detractors can't stop that from happening as long as we are trusting in Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we're encouraged here to do. Remember, we can strive against sin when we realize it is a lifelong struggle. When we keep our eyes on the prize of Jesus, and when we don't let detractors discourage us.